Psalm 6, if you will, in your Bibles. Psalm 6. And we're in our series in the book of Psalms. And so last week we kind of did a, well, not kind of, we spent some time talking about David and Bathsheba. And because this psalm lends towards the mindset and the heart of somebody who has been in sin and needs to be restored with God and couldn't help but go that way. And yet tonight we'll actually be in Psalm 6. And so if you found it, would you stand with me? And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 6, verse 1. The Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. You say, we've had such a joyful time tonight. It's been so positive and smiles and handshaking and a great song that was just played with some energy and excitement. And now pastor's going to preach on crying and tears and the grave. Of course. Well, the title of the message tonight is Restored to the Father. So that is a positive. That is something to rejoice about. And that's the point of this message tonight. And so we'll get into it after we pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I pray, God, you'd help me to relay this message the way that you would desire for it to be. Help me to be true to your word and help us to be receptive of your word. And then to respond to your word appropriately. And may you be glorified and honored in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, I pray. I heard a message one time out of this passage of scripture, and the title of that message was this: David Messed Up Too. David messed up too. Now, it's important that we understand that. We have before us, of course, another psalm of David. And while the biblical accounts of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles give us the kind of the events and the details of David's life, gives us the story of David and interesting stories and some captivating stories, and gives us the details of those things. The Psalms, now not David didn't write every single psalm, but the Psalms give us insight into what David was feeling during those dramatic events in his life. The stories give us the details and the events. The Psalms kind of give us insight into David's heart and David's emotions and David's feelings and David's relationship with God in those events that we read about in the other passages of Scripture. You think about some of those events, like David being pursued by King Saul, like David being made king over all of Israel, like when David was dealing with Absalom. We talked about some of that. And we have those events recorded for us in places like Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles. And we have here in the book of Psalms, though, insight into how David felt during those times. In other words, we get entrance into his personal life. We get entrance into his emotions, his sadness, his gladness, his defeats, his victories, his failures, his praises. And all these things allow us to see his emotions that he was going through and what his mindset was as he was going through these different times in his life. Life was like a roller coaster for him. All the ups and downs as it is in our own lives, right? Right? Why is it important for us to see this? It's important for us to see this about David because through all of these things, we see that David was human. Well, obviously he was, but we see that. We often think of some of these Bible characters as victors without struggle. But David, one of the heroes of the Bible, had human frailty because he was human. All of the heroes of the Bible were human. That means that they weren't perfect. Only Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, was perfect. Amen? But I'm thankful for the story of David in the Bible. I'm thankful for the Psalms of David in the Bible because it helps me to relate to him. And it helps me to learn from him and learn from how God used him in certain situations. And he wasn't superhuman. He sinned. And many other characters, and all the other characters in the Bible did as well. They made wrong choices. They fell short in many ways. Paul would say that he's the chiefest of sinners. Isaiah would say, I am undone. Jeremiah would say, I am but a child. I cannot speak. Moses would say, who am I? I love how God would say, it's not about you, it's about me. I am. So the book of Psalms makes David relatable to us. But yet we still have to understand this and be reminded of it. He's still writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It's awesome. It's amazing how God uses the personality, the experiences, the difficulties, the challenges, even the sin of David, and inspires him to write about these things for our admonition, for our learning, for the glory of God. And imagine how awesome it was for David to be able to be moved like that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's awesome. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we serve a God that understands the struggles we go through and the feelings that we feel in our lives, and yet he can even use those struggles and feelings to accomplish his purpose. It tells us that God understood the struggles that David went through and the feelings that he felt in his life, and yet used those struggles and those feelings to accomplish his purpose. One of those would be literally writing the Bible. And when you yield your struggles to God, and when you have a willing heart to yield to him, even after sin, as with David, God can work it out for good and for his glory. Do you believe that tonight? But if we don't have a willing, yielded, submissive heart towards God, our struggles will be compounded. Our sin will go deeper into more sin. And our circumstances will never see the hand of God. Well, God is Lord, God is sovereign, God is God, but yet he is going to work as we allow him. In many cases, Hebrews tells us we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning this, amongst other things that it means, but meaning this, that God does understand that we have feelings. Did you catch that part of the verse there? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the what? Feelings of our infirmities. And I mean, God does understand that we have feelings, but we are not to operate by our feelings, right? We're not. We're not to make choices and life-changing decisions based on our feelings. We're not to operate by our feelings, but they are there. They are real. God does understand that about us. They are a part of us. How are we supposed to operate? Well, what's supposed to be the driving vehicle of our lives? Well, the answer to that is the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God is to be the driving vehicle of our lives, to be our guide, to be our direct, to direct our lives, to be our compass in life. But we do have emotions, and God does understand that we go through things and that we are not always on top of the world. And in the Scriptures, He's allowed His servants, and David, one of them, to inform us that they weren't above struggles either. So in Psalm 6, David is at a point in his life where he believes himself to be under the chastisement of God or the judgment of God. What is the reason exactly for that? We speculated on that a little bit last week. Perhaps it was because of, well, there's no question it was because of sin, but maybe bad judgment. Perhaps it was because of Bathsheba. Some of his sins, David's sins, are recorded in the Bible, but we know yet that God didn't record every sin of David in the Bible. We are given exposure to some of his sins, and he's got some pretty big doozies, doesn't he? He's got some whoppers. I like whoppers at Burger King, but I don't like those kind of whoppers. Got any whoppers in your life? Like big sins. Don't answer out loud. Nobody wants to know. But, I mean, yeah. David had some. But yet we aren't exposed to all of his life. We aren't exposed to every sin in his life. So since the Bible's not clear here exactly what is going on, when we talk about David, we understand that he did some bad things and some of them are recorded for us and not all. But the truth of the matter is this, if we're being really honest with ourselves, we sin probably every day. Some would say no. Well, I disagree. I mean, we already know that we've all sinned, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But I think if we're being honest with ourselves, I don't think it's safe to say that we don't sin because, or we haven't sinned today because then we're bordering on pride. But what are the details surrounding Psalm 6? I mean, I mentioned last week, it's not clear. So we preached on his sin with Bathsheba anyways, just for good measure. It doesn't really matter, though, what his sin was. If it mattered what his sin was, God would reveal to us what sin it is that David is talking about here. But what God did tell us here is what matters. Okay, so what's here is what matters. And what matters is what's right before us here. And so in verse 1, we're just going to kind of break it down verse by verse here. And in verse 1, we see that David is reeling about the sin he's committed. In other words, he's broken. Verse 1, look at it with me if you would. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David is acknowledging here, he's acknowledging the power of God. You say, how do you say that? Because, well, let me ask you this question. Has David seen God's power before? Has he experienced God's power? Has he seen some of the things that God can do? Has he seen how God defeated Goliath? Has he seen how God has displayed his power upon the wicked? Has he seen God's judgment upon those? I mean, David is used as a tool, as a vessel, in order to execute God's judgment upon God's enemies. He's seen it. He's experienced it. David's been on the right side of God and has seen what happens when one is on the wrong side of God. And David knew that the side he was currently on in Psalm chapter 6 was not the side he wanted to stay on. Because he's seen God's power work in his favor. And now he was reverently fearful of God's power working against him. It's probably not a good idea to be on the wrong side of God. And so, with that in mind, David had messed up and he requests that God would not rebuke him to the fullest extent of what he's capable of. Did you hear that? David had messed up and he requests that God would not rebuke him to the fullest extent of what God is capable of. That's what he's saying. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, and neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. What's he saying? He's saying, don't give me the full force, God. It's like the child that says, please only two, not three. Anybody know what I'm talking about? One, please, just one. If you say one what, then you just weren't raised right. Or maybe like I said to my dad, please not that belt. Please use that belt. That one hurts a little more. I don't want the full force of your capability. Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned, but don't give me the full force. He knew exactly how powerful God is, and we know this to be true as well. Not just from stories in the Bible, but you've hopefully seen God working on your behalf. God's a powerful God, isn't he? And you've experienced some of his working, good and bad, possibly, in your life. And David is saying, I don't want to be the recipient of all your anger and all your hot displeasure. I don't want the full force, God. And so in verse 2, then, he appeals to the mercy of God. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. David is saying it like this. If it's a matter of getting what I deserve, I have no leg to stand on, so I'm calling out to the mercy of God. If it's a matter of what I deserve and what I don't deserve, well, I do deserve your hot displeasure. I do deserve your full force. So God, I'm begging for mercy. I'm acknowledging what I deserve, but I am begging for mercy. I admit my fault. So I'm calling out to the mercy of God. And we know that in our own lives, don't we, right? I hope you understand that according to the Bible, we're deserving of nothing good from God. Now, this is not a salvation message tonight, to be honest with you. I'm rarely going to reference salvation, even at the points later on in the message where it appears that I'm referencing salvation. I'm really not, for the most part. But in regards to salvation, we don't deserve it, amen? And we don't deserve the mercies of God as Christians either, right? And according to the Bible, we're deserving of nothing good from God. Even as Christians, we don't deserve anything good from God. And of course, first of all, we deserve a devil's hell. But as a children of God, I think of what Jeremiah said. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations chapter 3. Full of mercy. Actually, we're deserving of the judgment of God, but I'm thankful for the mercies of God. And David is appealing to the mercies of God. And so that's what he's doing in verse 2. In verse 1, he's acknowledging the power of God. In verse 2, he's appealing to the mercy of God. And then also in verse 2 and in verse 3, we see the physical effects that his situation had on his body. Look at verse 2 again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? What were the effects that it had on his body and his soul? What was detrimental? Guilt weakened him physically. Sin and guilt will affect you physically. Even the secular world understands that stress will affect your physical being. Many of us have experienced that. David is feeling the effects of guilt in his body. That's what he says. And we know that when we sin, it affects us negatively in so many ways. Sin creates stress, negative physical effects. I think of James where it says, lust when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. But we also learn from verse 3 that not only did sin bring a negative physical effect to David, but there was a vexing of the soul as well. What do we mean by that? Well, like I said earlier, it doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. That's not what it means. Amen. We don't lose our salvation, right? Once saved, always saved. Just because the word soul comes up in the Bible doesn't mean it's always referencing salvation. Some seem to think that it is. Most of the time, actually, it's not throughout the Bible. Most of the time, the word soul is not even related in context to salvation. Sometimes it is. Think about what we talked about last Sunday night when we talked about Lot's righteous soul was vexed. Just Lot's righteous soul was vexed. There, as well as in our text tonight, is not referencing salvation, but rather who he was as a person was vexed. See, I'm not following. He's not himself. Listen, he's not right. He's contaminated, so to speak. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about fornication, talks about marriage in chapter 7, talks about fornication in chapter 6. And the idea there is that fornication brings contamination, or it brings a ruining, it brings something detrimental. And when it comes down to it, that kind of sexual sin is a contaminating effect or feeling. And David here is saying, I'm vexed. I'm not right. I'm all kinds of messed up. I'm contaminated. My soul or who I am is all sorts of ugly. I'm vexed. You ever felt that? Nobody would say that. But I have. When you know you're in sin, you are not yourself. Your soul, your person is vexed. Who you are is not who you are. Nothing feels right. Nothing is genuine. Nothing is real. Nothing is sincere. Nothing is good or seems to be good. Rejoicing is hard. Praising is hard. Smiling is hard. Genuine joy is hard. You're all sorts of vexed. It's a sad place to be. There's an effect of guilt in our lives, and David is bringing this up before God. In verse 3, he says, then, God, how long am I going to feel this way? He says, oh Lord, how long? How long am I going to experience these effects in my life? I messed up, God. I know I've messed up. I know I've done wrong. I'm feeling these effects in my body. My soul is vexed. I'm physically weak. My soul is in anguish. How long is this going to happen? I can't be myself. It's hard for me to relate to others, to connect with my family. I read my Bible. I get nothing out of it. I go to church. I don't even want to be there. And I can't be who I need to be. So I want to get this right. And I'm asking you, God, how long? And David then in verse 4 asks the Lord, as a result of all this, he asks for the Lord to return to him from the distance that he's felt from the Lord. In verse 1, he acknowledges the power of God. In verse 2, he appeals the mercy of God. In verse 2 and 3, he acknowledges the effects of the sin on himself. In verse 4, then he asks for God's return. He asks for restoration with God, for fellowship. Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. Is there a more detrimental result of our sin than being out of fellowship with God? No. Oh, there's all sorts of detrimental results of sin. All sorts of problems come up. All sorts of heartache and hurt and pain and suffering and agony because of sin. Other people who are hurt because of sin. But getting out of fellowship with God tops all of it. Being distant, out of step, out of tune, out of God's will. Not fellowshipping with God. I mean, praise God that once saved, always saved. Amen. I'm going to reference that a few times. I would love for you to respond. Praise God, once saved, always saved. Amen. Praise God, you can't lose your salvation. But oh, the misery of having strayed away from God's favor. This was terrible for David. This was the worst effect that sin had on David. The worst consequence, the distance that he felt from God, knowing he grieved God, knowing it hurt God, who loved him, who gave his son for him. I mean, come on. He had been the friend of God. What does the Bible say about him? That he was a man after God's own heart. So to have that distance really affected him, and it ought to hurt us to hurt God. It ought to grieve us to grieve God. It ought to matter. To be out of fellowship with him. It was as if his friend was gone. And no, this isn't to say that God abandoned David. He hadn't. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when you have a relationship with God, listen, it keeps coming up in different words, but it cannot be severed. Praise the Lord for that. But there can be a distance and there can be a strain in the relationship. You remember how it was when you disobeyed your parents? Anybody remember how it was when you disobeyed your parents? Did anybody not disobey their parents? I'm just curious. Jesse. You know, those are not the points in which you felt closest to your parents, were they? They weren't exactly the moments in life where you felt like you and mom and dad were, you know, tight when you disobeyed. Oh, there was never a breaking in the relationship. As in, you never stop being their child and you never stop being your parent. But there is a damage to the relationship. There's not a breaking, there's a damage. And that's what David is experiencing here. God hadn't gone anywhere. He didn't make David he didn't make David an orphan. But the fellowship had ceased. And the relationship needed restored. Read verse 4 again. If you would, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. The fellowship wasn't the same. So that led David to say, save me for thy mercy's sake. He acknowledged he needed God. He acknowledged he needed God. Again, appealing to the mercy of God. Save me for thy mercy's sake. I don't deserve it, but I'm calling upon your mercy like he did earlier in the passage. He's not talking about salvation from hell, as we refer to it often. Not everywhere you see the word saved is it referring to being born again. He's saying, God, only you can help me. Only you can restore me. In your mercy, save me from this mess I've gotten myself into. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I want to praise you again, God. I want to praise you again. I want to thank you again, God. I want to be restored in your good graces so that I can thank you again. If you cast me off suddenly, if you cast me off totally, I can't praise you, but it's my desire to praise your name. It's my desire to be restored so I can thank you again. I think it's important that we express that same desire to God, if that's our desire. It ought to be your desire, but if it is, express it to God. God, I want to be restored to you. God, I am not right with you. I want my praise to be real, be sincere. I don't want to conjure it up. I mean, God knows, but it does us good to acknowledge it. And David wants to be able to continue to praise God and be in his good favor. And he wants to be close to God. He wants to close the gap between him and God that has been there as a result of his sin. He wants to be restored. And look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 give us an idea of what true repentance looks like. Look at verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. That is what true repentance looks like. That is, at least part of it, that is what would then repair the fellowship with God. See, God wasn't going to require him to give a bunch of sacrifices in order to restore that fellowship. He wasn't asking David to give him a bunch of money to restore that fellowship. He wasn't asking David to do some great works or great feat, but God wanted him to have a sorrow about the way that he had acted. And some might disagree, but you don't think God wants us to be sorrowful about our sin? I mean, when your kid does you wrong, you want them to be sorry? Yeah, of course. Or do you want them to be okay with it? God does want our sorrow, and this is what the beginning of true repentance looks like. Because repentance brings sorrow for wrongdoing. And that's what repairs fellowship. You could say it this way: if there's no sorrow for sin, there's no restoration. When a kid comes up to mom and dad and says, I'm not sorry, there's no restoration. It's not happening. When I mess up, when the fellowship isn't good between me, see, we don't argue. It's just there's times when the fellowship isn't good between me and my wife. That was a funny lesson. Don't look at me funny. There's no couple on the face of the earth, okay, where there's been a perfect marriage. But when there has been those very rare occasions where there's been some kind of wrongdoing on my part, you know what needs to take place? A repentance on someone's part. You know whose part? Mine. Sometimes we just need to realize we're wrong and just say, I'm sorry. David had messed up and he knew it. He knew it. He was on the hook and he was feeling the effects of guilt. Just feeling guilty wasn't going to repair the fellowship. Guilt isn't the same thing as sorrow. He had to have a genuine sorrow. I've messed up. I see where I was wrong. I'm weary of my groaning all the night, making my bed and swim. I water my couch with tears. We're seeing the sorrow that he felt in his life. And he's admitting that to God. And you need to admit that to God so that you can have a restored fellowship with God. If you don't admit that to God, forget it. Because sin carries with it consequences. More and more consequences. In verse 7, there's biblical evidence to show that at times God uses others in the judgment of his people. Look at verse 7. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now, we don't like that. God using others in the judgment of his people. It's not the funnest thing to talk about. It's not the first thing I'd want to preach about. For some, it seems like that's all they want to do is condemn people. Preachers, all they're trying to do is pick a fight. All they're wanting to do is condemn people. And there's people in their churches who they don't say amen unless all of a sudden the pastor preaches about sin and about condemning people or judging people, and then all of a sudden they say amen. It's like, where were you when we were talking about the grace of God and the love of God? Where were you when we were talking about all these other things? But also when it gets down to judging God's people and hurting people and God casting judgment. Amen! Preacher, park it there! Shake that bush!
Where are you at?
Looking for the worst. Some of you are like, I thought that's how you were, preacher. Sorry, I'm not. If I come across that way, I don't mean to. I don't enjoy talking about God's judgment on others, but it's true that at times in the Bible and even today, God does use others to judge sin. But you can say amen. Don't be afraid to say amen. You can say amen. Somebody, thank you. God was not discounting, or not God, forgive me. David was not discounting this truth in his own life. Enemies had come against him, fighting against him, and he's saying it's because of God's judgment on him as a result of sin. You know, too often we experience hardships and we have a tendency to not even consider that what we're going through is actually God's way of trying to get our attention. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about maybe what you're going through is God's way of trying to get your attention? Because he loves you, he's going to judge you. Now, I feel like I just told everybody not to say amen. If it's true and you agree and the word amen means so be it, then say amen, all right? I'm not trying to discourage everybody. But please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not saying don't say amen at those times. I'm saying say amen at other times, all right? Amen? Amen. All right. Helps a preacher when he hears amen anyways. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord, what's this word? Loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Meaning, if you're not being chastened by God because of your sin, then you're not a child of God. You say, well, I don't like what you just said because I feel like I've been getting away with my sin. Oh, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and you know it. You know it. But you're not getting away with it just because you didn't get chastened the day you sinned doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. You know, the Bible's clear. Because sin carries with it consequences. And David is saying this is because of God's judgment on him as a result of his sin. Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And to think that God is judging us every time that something bad happens is to think wrong for sure. So I don't want anybody to walk out with the wrong idea either. Just because something bad is happening does not necessarily mean God is judging. Think of Job. Job went through some certain situations that were kind of hard to deal with, huh? It wasn't because of his sin. Joseph went through some pretty hard situations that was difficult to deal with. But it wasn't because of his sin. And Jesus taught his disciples that the man was not blind because of sin, but to show the glory of God. And so they faced hardships that was not a direct result of sin. But God knew what he was doing, without question. But let's not be ignorant to the fact that God will bring people and circumstances to bring us to the point where we have got to look in the mirror and maybe say, well, maybe I ought to change my ways. Maybe I made a wrong decision. Maybe we ought to be like David and not blow it off. Because he knew he was feeling the effects of his sin. And you know, if you're going to stop and think about it, I'm in the situation I'm in because of my sin. Verse 8. So here's the other part of the repentance here. But if ye be without chastisement, I'm sorry, I'm reading Hebrews. That is a good verse, by the way. Psalm chapter 6, verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. First David had a sorrow, and now he wants a change in action. I love it. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Some people struggle with this. Let's say I walk up to Sandy and I say, babe, you listen, I'm sorry for what I've done. And the next day, I do it again. And the next day, I do it again. And the next day, I do it again. But I'm sorry. And the next day, I do it again. And again. And again. And again. I'd say something's wrong. There's a problem. I'm not really repenting. Because the repentance is not the action. The repentance is the true sorrow. But if there's no action to it, if there's no action to it, it reveals that there was no sorrow. If there's no action, it reveals there was no repentance. That's why repentance is not a work, as some would say it is. The work is the result of repentance. The action is the result of my sorrow. And here, listen, tonight, as I said earlier, we're talking about repentance for the Christian, which is a little different than the repentance regarding salvation. We'll talk about that when we get to it as we go through the book of Matthew and the life of Christ on Sunday mornings. It's coming up not far from here. But the principle is the same regardless. True sorrow leads to a change, right? Faith without works is dead. True sorrow leads to a change. If I'm truly sorry for my sin against my wife, I'll change. Otherwise, I'm not sorry. If I'm truly repentant in heart, it will be revealed in my works. But the works is not the repentance. The works is the result of the repentance. The works are not. They're a result. And David was repentant, and you saw that he was by his works, because he said in verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I am so repentant and sorrowful about this. I want nothing to do with anything that has anything to do with iniquity. And Christian, when you wrong God, you ought to be repentant in heart. Amen? And if you are, then there will be a change in your life. You will no longer be a worker of iniquity in that area. In fact, you won't want anything to do with it so much as to say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. He wanted it far from him. Those that had been an influence on him to walk contrary to the Lord's way in his life, those that had been workers of iniquity, well, they were shown the door. And you know what? We need to show our wrong influences the door. Depart from me. If that's not our desire, then we're not repentant. Because that would be the result of a repentant heart. I didn't say we're perfect. Oh no, we sin. We sin, Christian. We sin. David sinned. That's what this is all about. But when we have a heart for God, we don't have a heart for those things. Verse 8 and 9. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. Amen. The Lord will receive my prayer. Now we have the return to God. He had confidence that when he returned back to God, he'd be welcomed with open arms. God heard him. And listen, Christian, God will hear from you if you turn back to him. And this is the confidence that we have. In fact, go to first. I was going to say the verse, but go to it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if you would. I love these verses right here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. If you don't have these memorized, then you need to look at it. The Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Amen? Huh. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And David had the confidence. So David asked God, Lord, I want the relationship restored. I want to have the fellowship with you again. My sorrow has led me to tears. I'm feeling the effects of sin because I'm truly sorrowful. I'm changing my ways with your help. I need you, not those stinking workers of iniquity. And when he did that, when he showed that true repentant heart towards God, what does it say? It says, God heard me. God heard my request. David can now rest in his return to God's fellowship. Oh, I'm telling you, and you know too from experience, there is nothing better. There's no better feeling than that day that you got things right with God. As a Christian, you were out of fellowship with God, and you got it right. Oh, it's nice. You unload. Now you can be your true self again. No more vexed soul. No more grief that leads to stress, that leads to pain. Because God is a forgiving God. Amen? You believe that tonight? God's a forgiving God. Verse 9. Of our text in Psalm 6. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. He prays that God would then put those wrong influencers in their place. But notice his reason. His prayer is that, not just that God would judge them. There are independent Baptists who actually pray, God, kill them all. Judge them. Destroy them. His prayer is that they would see the error of their ways and God would vex them like he was vexed so that they can return to God's way. In other words, God, go ahead and judge them. And judge them the way that you want to judge them. But Lord, I want them to return to you. That's what he's saying. Read the verse. That's what he's saying. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. I'm tired of hearing people praying for God's destruction of those who are wrong. I want God to judge them. I do. I want God to judge sin. I want God to judge wrong. I want God to judge the false prophets. I want God to judge the workers of iniquity. But the purpose ought to be either for their salvation or for their restoration, nothing else. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we ought to be the same way. He's saying, may they be ashamed of their sin like he was. We're like David tonight. Christian, we are like David. We've gotten crossways with God. And to say that we haven't, well, we're referred to as a liar in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we lie and deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't lie to yourself tonight. And see, that's what makes David so relatable to us. Because he messed up too. He messed up too. Hero. Giant killed a lion and a bear. Shepherd to king. A great king, by the way. And yes, he messed up too. He felt the effects of the sin he committed. Just like you and just like me. He had to come to a point where he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I need your mercy.
save me.
No, not salvation regarding, you know, from hell to heaven. That's not how it relates tonight. David was sorrowful and he dealt with his sin. I notice he didn't blame others. He didn't blame circumstances. He owned it. He owned it. At least here he owned it. He knew there needed to be change. He knew it. And he couldn't do it without God's mercy. I messed up. I'm sorrowful. I need to change and I need God. And you probably ought to say that over and over again. I messed up. I'm sorrowful. I need to change. I need God. Right? And we see how our God works. Because when we get ready to get right with God, God is ready to receive you back into fellowship with open arms. I can't help but think of the prodigal son. The father was waiting. And you don't have to appease an angry God. Just go back to your father. He'll receive you with open arms. Amen? Every head bowed, every close at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word and the truths of your word. I pray that we be submissive to your word. Open-hearted to your word. Realizing where we are wrong. And if there's a conflict there within, may we have the prayer of asking you to reveal what needs to change. Only you can do that. Convict us to the point where we realize that. Help us not to trust what some humanistic thinking is, or to justify our sin, or to justify our thoughts, or to trust in what some man says that's contrary to the Word of God. Help us to trust in your Word. Take it as it says. Lord, when your word reveals to us, it's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path, when it reveals what needs to be changed, may we be willing to change those things in our lives. May we respond to your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.